Something new is coming to the Diocese of Harrisburg. Because our journey to Christ as a family of faith is too important to leave to chance. Hi, I'm Melissa Molesky, Director for Laity and Family for the Diocese of Harrisburg, and I'd like to invite you to join us on October 18th for Behold, a conference for the family of God. Behold is the first intergenerational event where every member of our diocesan community, whether you are 8 or 80, single or married, new to faith, or deeply rooted in our Catholic tradition, will be engaged, challenged, and equipped together. This isn't just another conference. It's an opportunity to bring families, friends, and pew neighbors together intentionally, creating the connections we all need to thrive spiritually. Connections that last far beyond a single day. Nowhere else will you see grandparents and grandchildren be able to compare notes on what they learned about this year's theme of God's goodness. Nowhere else will you see parishioners meet new friends and reconnect with old ones. Nowhere else will you see whole families engage in a formation experience that doesn't require a babysitter. Real formation, real witness, real connection happening across generations simultaneously. The question isn't whether you have time for this. It's whether you can afford to miss the opportunity to see your family and your friends group grow in faith together. Behold is more than a conference. It's a call to behold God's goodness in one another. And we cannot wait to welcome you.
Welcome to Candid Catholic Convos, a program brought to you by the Catholic Diocese of Harrisburg. Our mission is to humanize the Church and help you to grow in your faith, love, and understanding. I'm your host, Rachel Trochet, a cradle Catholic who's only human and struggled with faith on more than one occasion. Each week, you'll hear engaging, down-to-earth interviews and actionable strategies you can implement into your life with ease to help you grow closer to God. If you're ready to open your heart and step fully into the person God created you to be, then you're in the right place. Let's get started. Hello, hello. Welcome to another episode of Candid Catholic Convos. Did you know there are more than seven Marys mentioned in the Bible? Obviously, there's Jesus's mother, Mary, but there's also Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, Mary, the mother of James, Mary of Rome, and another Mary we hear about often, Mary Magdalene. Of all those other Marys, Mary Magdalene is the most famous woman in Christianity, second only to Jesus' mother. She's also the most hotly contested figure in the New Testament. Mary Magdalene, appearing in the Bible a total of 14 times, belongs to this tangle of Marys we mentioned earlier, which means there's a lot of disagreement over which biblical threads are woven into her story and which aren't. She's been portrayed as a sinner, a nun, a mystic, a repentant prostitute, a close friend of Jesus, the apostle to the apostles, and, above all, a liminal figure. Mary Magdalene, the patron saint of outcasts, embodies uncertainty and has captivated Christians for centuries. But why? What about this woman, this Mary in particular, serves as an inspiration for how we live our lives? What does she teach us about repentance, healing, and discipleship if we can't even be certain who she exactly was? Today we sit down with Sister Geraldine Schmidt of the Sisters of Christian Charity to unpack some of these misconceptions about this mysterious saint, her theological importance, and her impact on the role of women in the Catholic Church. Sister Geraldine, welcome back to Canon Catholic Convos. I'm really excited to chat with you again today. It's been a little while.
It has been, and it's always a pleasure to talk to you, Rachel.
So let's talk today about St. Mary Magdalene, because she's this very prominent figure in the church. But there are some people who, you know, myself included, who are still really kind of getting to know her and the significance that she has in the church. So talk to me a little bit about who was St. Mary Magdalene and why is she such a significant figure in our faith?
Okay, first thing, Mary is a very common Jewish name for women. So there's a lot of Marys floating around in scripture, and through time and a not knowing who these Marys are, sometimes they've been blended. What we do know is that we think Magdala, she came from a town or a village called Magdala. She was a woman of means. Now, how do I know that? Because she, whenever there's a list of the women who served Jesus and the apostles out of their means to make their ministry happen, she's always listed first, which is most important. Okay. So could she have been of Magdala? Sure. But even that, scholars have kind of surprised, because one definition of the word Magdala means one who unrolls her hair, which is a sign of prostitution. Women had to be veiled. And in order to, when you don't do that, then you're a woman of ill repute. So there's the connotation. Also, Mary of Bethany. Okay. Was Mary of Bethany the sister of Martha and Lazarus? Is Mary Beth of Bethany the same as Mary? Now, scripture doesn't call Mary of Bethany. Bethany is where Lazarus and Martha lived. But is Mary Magdalene the same Mary of Bethany? Some scripture scholar says yes. Some scripture scholar says no. And then there's an unnamed another woman who Jesus went to, a prominent figure in the Jewish faith, and he was having a party. You know, he was invited to their to have a meal with them, and a woman of ill repute comes in and kneels at his feet and cries and dries her tears with her hair. And the Jewish men that were there was very scandalized by the fact that he allowed a woman of such ill repute to even to touch him. So who are these people? Are they separate? Are they individual? We don't know. And depending upon the theologian, there are two different camps saying Mary of Bethany is Mary Magdalene. So this woman who was a prostitute is Mary Magdalene. Scripture, all we know for sure is that she was possessed by seven demons. Now, that in itself, possession of a demon, to be possessed by a demon and to be cured of that, oh my goodness. Her life was not hers to be possessed. It wasn't. She was at the mercy of the demons that lived within her. And to be freed of that, no wonder why she had a profound love of Jesus, a profound love of Jesus. She's that he healed her of this affliction. And no wonder why she was all about Jesus. No wonder why.
Yeah. How could you not devote your life to Jesus after he's saved you from something that profound? And I love that you mentioned all the different Marys, because it's such a popular, like, you can, you know, every year there's a popular birth name. So like in the 80s when I was born, Rachel was a very popular name, you know. So obviously during Jesus's time, Mary was a very popular name. And there's all these myths and half-truths and amalgamations scripturally and scholarly that kind of
go into Mary Magdalene. But along with that, I'm sure that there are a lot of misconceptions or misunderstandings. So talk to me a little bit about what some of the common misconceptions are about her, and how do they differ from what scripture and tradition actually say?
Well, some people think that she was a prostitute. Scripture doesn't say that. So the woman, the unknown, unnamed woman who came to bathe Jesus' feet with her tears, her unnamed. We have no idea who that is. But people assumed that was Mary Magdalene. We don't know. We don't know for sure. And it's interesting that one scripture scholar I was reading about said that, okay, if you take, this is one branch of thought, if you take Mary of Bethany, who anointed Jesus' feet with a very expensive nard oil, okay, and preparing him for his burial, you take the unnamed woman who bathed at Jesus' feet. The cross, at the crucifixion, Mary Magdalene was at Jesus' feet. So there's a common thread here. And at the resurrection, what did Mary do when she first realized that it was Jesus? She grabbed his feet. So there is one body of theologians who think this is all one Mary because of the role of the importance and of her humility and being comfortable at the feet of Christ. On the other side was like, yeah, no, a whole bunch of women, just purely coincidental. We don't know for sure. We do know that she was possessed. That's all we do know.
Yeah, I'm definitely the one who, like, for the longest time, and you're right, it doesn't actually say it anywhere in scripture, but for the longest time, I was like, the prostitute? Like, that's who we're putting up. So why? But the more that I've come to learn about her, the more you mention that this is there's a deep humility about her, there's a deep devotion about her. That it doesn't necessarily matter because she loved God and God freed her from this. So to me, that's why I find her so captivating. Why do you think her story has captivated scholars and lay people alike for centuries?
We're all sinners. You know, like every single one of us is broken and needs healing. Every single one of us. You know, we're human. Human beings are broken individuals. But with her brokenness turned into all love. Love that she wanted to, in gratitude for her healing. Love that sparked her to evangelize to the apostles. Hey guys, you know Jesus is resurrected, you know, even though they didn't believe it, and to go out to the four corners of the world and to proclaim him. There is a distinct correlation between Christ's love and action, and she's a woman of action. She gave of herself when Jesus was alive, and she gave of herself to evangelize as well after he resurrected and ascended into heaven.
So what do you think we can learn from her based on that? Like how can we model ourselves after her action?
I think for us to understand that healing is never ending, and I think that for us to hold on to the place in which we've been most broken and most healed, because that's the place in which the resurrection happens for us personally. Like we've experienced new life in Christ at that place, and that God waited for us to wake up to the fact that he healed us. I think her story of sinner and then saint resonates with all of us. If she can do it, so can we. You know, if she can be healed and completely turn around her life because of her love, so can we. In fact, that's what Jesus said to this unnamed woman who was bathing his feet with her tears, all her sins, and they're many, are forgiven because of her love.
I think we often get confused and we think that it's so unattainable for us that we're so unworthy. But using her as an example, it shows that in our brokenness is where the healing happens. We can't heal and we can't experience that kind of love without having been broken first.
Correct.
You mentioned something earlier that I want to touch back on about her being called the apostle to the apostles. What does that title mean, and what is its theological importance? Why do we assign that title to her?
So at the resurrection, I mean, remember, she was present at the burial, and after the Sabbath, she goes up early morning. It's still dusk, early morning. The sun hasn't up. And she sees an empty tomb and then meets a gentleman who she assumes is the gardener and says, "Where did you take the body? I will get it." Like, and all Jesus says to her was, "Mary." And she's like, "Ah!" And he sends her, he says, he's go back to the guys and tell them. Announce the resurrection to them, and I can see this crazy woman screaming through the streets, running to them and she proclaiming the truth, and they don't believe her. So much so that John and Peter takes off to see if the tomb is empty, and sure enough, it was. They didn't have the chutzpah that she did to go to the tomb and to bury the body of her beloved in a normal way because of the Sabbath, the approaching Sabbath, but it wasn't needed. And she reached out to them and told them the truth. She evangelized them, who was supposed to be the present, but they were all caught up in their own grief and their own fear.
I always love that story because it reminds me of the importance of women in the church. Like, I think women in the church are often so overlooked, and we are assigned this meek and modest, like mouse-like character. But in reality, there are so many women in the church, like Mary Magdalene. All the other Marys are important too, but like Mary Magdalene, who was present when no one else was, and the first person to find out that Jesus was resurrected was a woman. The first person to go back and tell everybody was a woman. Women were the ones at the foot of the cross when everybody else was hiding. That speaks volumes about the role of women in the church and the powerful faith that women have. And kind of building off of that, like today's Catholics, how can we kind of draw inspiration from that chutzpah, that drive, that I need to be here and I need to do this way that she lived her life, especially for those with a past who are struggling, who are seeking that healing that she was able to obtain?
I think it's all about love. To understand, like you people who've gone through the 12-step program and who realize and come out the other side realize that God is in charge and that he's in charge, and they're more joyful and more rooted in their own humility in their addiction, or no matter what it would be. But there's a passion in them. There's a passion in them about being healed, the power of God. That passion creates a vacuum that needs to go out and to be lived out by actions and by words. I hear women often say that the role of women in the church is not really appreciated. The church is feminine. Okay. The womb of the church is the baptismal font, because by the baptismal font, the church begets children. Okay. So very feminine. But the role of women in the church is one of nurturing, of one as Mary Magdalene saying, oh, you know, there's Jesus. Like to be so passionately in love with Christ, it doesn't matter whether or not you're the first in line or the last in line. It's all about love, and love is infectious. You know, love is the is what should make us tick. God will straighten out the specific roles. You know, like people who are in charge might not be in charge. You know that as much as I do. You know, sometimes the most powerful person in the school is a janitor. He's got the most keys, and everybody relies on him. Part of our culture sees power in a way that not maybe not be biblically based, because the most powerful is the most humble, and the most humble is the most joy-filled, and the most joy-filled loves heroically.
That's such a powerful image, and it's everything in my life always relates to a movie, but I just recently, my husband and I saw Superman over the weekend, the new Superman, and in it he makes this statement to Lex Luthor that he understands what it means to be human because he makes mistakes, but he loves big and he looks for the best in people. And that I feel is like you said, it's heroic. So when we think of heroes, it doesn't have to be someone with a cape on. It can be a regular everyday you and me because we love big, we make mistakes, we are willing to make it better and live the best we know how. So building on that, if Mary Magdalene were here today, what do you think her message would be to the church and to the world?
Live love. Simple as that. Live, own your brokenness, understand that. Why he healed you of that brokenness, or why he hasn't healed you of that brokenness, you know, but to live love and act in that love, no matter what how wherever the circumstances of your life is and your lifestyle and your job and your ministry, but to live love. Simple, but profound.
Yes, it is nothing but action. Live love. That is, I like that. We should put that on a sign and put that in our, or on a pillow and put that in our room somewhere, just so that we remember. I love that.
Yeah.
Is there anything else that you wish our listeners or our viewers knew about this powerful saint and how, especially on her feast day, we can ask for her intercession? What else do you think we should know about her?
So it's interesting too that Mary, the feast of Mary Magdalene now is a feast day. It's not just a memorial. Okay, it's a feast day. So Pope Francis, I believe it was Pope Francis. Yes, Pope Francis actually made her feast day a feast day, which is a great celebration of who she was and her love of Christ. And it, you know, and if our love is cold or you know, not hot or cold, through her intercession, perhaps it's a call for us to deepen our love for him. And no matter what our circumstances are in life, because he's in charge. We think we are, he's in charge. And to deepen that love and the understanding that he's in charge and that he is very much integrated within our life.
I love that. Well, Sister Geraldine, thank you so much for opening our eyes and our hearts to this very powerful saint who we can get to know better and live the way she lived. And I really appreciate you taking the time to chat with us. So thank you very much.
Oh, it's always a blessing for me, Rachel, as well.
Thank you so much for listening. Our goal at the Diocese of Harrisburg is to walk with you on your faith journey. So if this episode resonated with you in any way, the easiest way to show your appreciation is by sharing this program with your network or by leaving a review on your listening platform. You can also support us financially by making a donation online at hbgdiocese.org/DAC and clicking the Make a Donation button. Thanks again, and we'll see you at church on Sunday.
Jane and
Robert
Cavender, C-A-V-E-N-D-E-R, just like lavender, but with a C.
We were blessed with five boys, and mm-hmm. Josh is our oldest. And each one you worry, you know, when they go off to college, are they making the right choices? So you watch them all discern, and you just pray about it and hope that mm-hmm. they find their vocation.
I remember him when he came home senior year in college, and he had discerned. It wasn't a giddy kind of reaction. He really was glowing. You know, when people say women who are pregnant are glowing, I had never seen that, at least in myself. But he really was. It was wonderful. And knowing that he was called and doing something that was so profoundly him and God together, I have to say, just as a mom, as a parent,
right. That's
what you want for all of your children, but you do feel kind of extra when it's with God that close. So, but other things...
Yeah, just that he found his true vocation. That,
yeah.
Yeah, this is what God...
Right.
Made him to do.
And I have to say, during the ordination, I was so lucky to be one of the parents in the front row at the cathedral. And I felt like I was hit with a fire hose with grace. I mean, it was just, to this day, you know, I'll get goosebumps when I feel that it wasn't just him, that I feel like our family was truly blessed, mm-hmm. too, with that ordination experience. So it was really spectacular.